morning I'm talking about one more of the teachings of Jesus. We've been looking at some of his parables, and I don't specifically have a parable, but I'll touch on a couple of them. But this morning my subject is, are you a follower of Jesus? Who are you following? And are you really following? And do you know who you're following? And I started to think of all kinds of examples of following, and we've all followed the wrong crowds at times. We've all done things that we, you know, you get into a place and you think, now what am I doing here? How did I get here? And I've shared the story different times of when I ended up in a grade 12 friend's car. Call him a friend. He had the coolest car in Lacombe. You didn't have to be that cool to be the coolest car in Lacombe, but it was a nice car. He could burn rubber in all four gears on dirt. That's how powerful his car was. That's power. And we get out by some lake, by Lacombe, and all of a sudden he brings out his little marijuana stick, and we're all in the car, and it's like, what am I doing in this guy's car? I just gotten saved, I was in grade 10, gave my heart to Jesus, committed my ways to him, and I'm sitting in this car thinking, how did I get in this car? And he's passing this weed around, and that was a pretty new thing back in the early 70s in our part of the world. And it's coming. I can feel it's coming. What are you going to do? I said, no, thanks. He said, no, everybody smokes in here. I said, no, thanks. He said, well, then you walk. And I'm like, okay, then I walk. But it was a decision I made. But my point was, be careful who you follow. On a little lighter note, we were in South Africa many years ago, and Melanie was about 3 or 4. So that was a while ago. And we coined the phrase Haiti fun on that trip. We went out to the bushveld had these amazing tent camps and little bomas set up where you had your own fireplace and a fence in the middle of Africa the way God created it. And it's beautiful. So I'm going to take my family on this hike through the bushveld, show them the ways of Africa. What I didn't realize is in that part of Africa, when the grass is a little bit high, it grew quite tall, there was little tiny red ticks that would crawl up the grass and wait. So for anything going by, they would just pounce. So Melanie, being about as high as the grass, found that out the hard way. So we're walking, enjoying, this is fun, eh? This is amazing. You know, I'm trying to encourage this family fun day. Marcy calls hers forced family fun days. When you say, kids, we're having fun today and everybody's going to enjoy this. I spent money to get to this place and it's going to be fun. So she's like, yeah, but this is Haiti fun. This is Haiti fun. And we don't know what's wrong. She's scratching. She's rubbing. This is Haiti fun. So we get back to the tent, the camp, and we realize she is loaded with ticks, and they love the warm spots behind your ears and under your arms and on your waist and anywhere your clothes are tight. And we're picking ticks off of her. So my point is, be careful who you follow. It matters who you follow. And so I got 3 points. We have to be invited to follow. We become like who we follow. And then we become leaders of men. So let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning that you have invited us to come and follow you. You have a plan for each one of our lives. And what you invite us to do is important. And what you invite us to do has meaning and purpose for us. And you have the best plans for each one of us. So I pray this morning as we look into your word, as we hear the heart of God for each of us today, you would speak to us. Thank you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9, I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but I just want to start with the story of, I was going to say his name really fast, Mephibosheth. So you read it yourself. It's Jonathan's son that was left, and David's looking for someone. If you come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, David has become king. Remember the story. David is now at the height of his kingdom. Things are going well. He has peace. He is the established king. And if you're thinking it in prophetic terms or pictures for today, David is a picture of Jesus. David is the king. David is King of Kings. And he's not only prophetically a picture of Jesus, he was a forerunner to the king. of Kings, Jesus himself. And in this story, and in this chapter, he's looking for someone from Jonathan or from Saul's household, specifically, that he can bless. And so he asks this, is there anyone still of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake, for the sake of his friend? And there was a servant in Saul's house named Ziba, and they called him to be appear before the king. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant replied. The king asked, is there no one still left in the house of Saul whom I can show kindness to? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. So he bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should take notice of a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, and the story goes on. He restored to him all of his grandfather Saul's land, and he made Ziba, the servant of Saul, now become his servant and provided for him for the rest of the life. But the rest of the story ends with he's invited to sit at the king's table every meal and eat with the king. So you got to understand this history of this is all of these people lived in fear. When kings took over from other kings, they'd murder all the lineage just so there'd be no opposition. There'd be no problems from grandsons and sons and brothers and cousins rising up to try to take back the throne. But this story is completely different because David invites him to come. And he comes full of fear. He comes with fear and trembling. And David says to him, come and sit at my table. It's an amazing picture of Jesus inviting us to come and fellowship with him. Inviting us who are, as he called himself, we are just dogs. Who are we but dogs? And the king says, no, come and sit with me. And he, you know, if I was preaching that, he would sit at the table and the table would cover his weakness, cover his legs, and he would sit at the king's table and be part of the family and part of what the king is doing. It's an amazing picture of what God has invited us to come into. Our king, our savior Jesus has invited us. So my first point is simply this. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be invited. There has to be an invitation. In Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, follow me. And some of them immediately dropped their nets and they followed him. Others said, oh, I got to do some things. And there's many, many parables and many stories of, I have a farm, I have a cow, I've done some things, I have a business to take care of. And they chose not to follow. One young guy was a rich guy. He said, go sell what you have. And he went away sad. But my point is simply this, first of all, is that you must be invited. There's an invitation. Jesus speaks to us. And the definition of being a follower, being a Christian, is someone who's heard the voice of Jesus and responded to it. My sheep know my voice, he says. So if you're a Christian here this morning, and you are trying to wrestle with the will of God, and I've preached this many times, you know the voice of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a follower of Jesus. You have heard him speak to you by his spirit, maybe an audible voice. Some have heard that. Some have seen vision. Some, it's just the word of God. Some, it's just the preach word of God. He calls to you and he calls to me. And I can remember when he called to me the first time. We went to Catholic church. We went to service a few times a year. We weren't following Jesus. We weren't looking for him. But I remember the day when he spoke to me. And he called me and I heard Jesus speaking to me for the first time. And throughout my life, I can tell you stories. When I heard Jesus speaking, I heard Jesus saying things to me, sometimes through the Word, sometimes through a song, sometimes sitting in a conference in Australia, sometimes just in a preach, like sitting in church, sometimes at home, sometimes at prayer, sometimes you're not expecting it. Our call to come to Canada and plant this church was very unexpected, driving from Calgary to Edmonton, and it was as clear in a moment, this was the plan. And I was kind of hoping God was saying, go to Vancouver. Just being honest. Actually, California, because we went to Calgary, Edmonton, Vancouver, and to Los Angeles. And I thought, Los Angeles is looking quite good. But God made it so clear, and He speaks to us. So here's point number one. Have you heard His invitation to come and follow Him? I trust that you have. If you haven't, He's calling you right now. The Bible says that many are called, few are chosen. The call goes out generally to everyone, but few are chosen, few are the elect, few are those who respond to that call, who answer that call, who listen to that call and say, okay, that's the Lord's voice. I'm going to respond to that and respond to Him. And I could take you through the Bible example after example of people who, like Saul, who are going about their business and Jesus interrupts their life. Jesus speaks to them. Jesus calls them. He uses people. He uses His Word. He uses circumstances. He uses the power of His Holy Spirit. He Himself, He speaks His Word to people to give that invitation. Have you heard His invitation? I'm telling you, He's calling to us every day. He stands at the door and He knocks. He speaks to you and He speaks to me. George Ivers, 2 weeks ago, our visitor from South Africa, he talked about one word. Using the story of Jonas, if you remember, one word from God can change everything. One word from God in this service this morning can change the direction of your life. It can change the direction of your marriage. It can change you. One word from Jesus. If you don't know Him as a personal Savior, He's calling to you today. If you go into the parable of the king, he tells the story, Jesus tells the story in Matthew 22 verse 3 and onwards. He says, the king invites everybody to a feast. You remember that story? And it's in that parable where the ones invited wouldn't come. He's talking about the Jewish nation. And because they wouldn't come, he sends his workers to go out into the streets and the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And he fills his house because the Jewish nation refused God, refused Him as Messiah. Because of that, because of their momentary missing God's best, Romans talks about it, because of that, God opened up the door to you and I and to the Gentiles. And the message was, come, the feast is ready, come. Those who were invited didn't come, so He's invited all of us. And the doors were flung open. You say, well, who's invited? Everyone is invited. But the difference is some will respond and say, yes, I received that invitation. They show up for the banquet and they respond to the grace and the goodness of God. And in that parable, there's a whole bunch of things going on there. But that's where Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. And so I want to say to you this morning, have you heard the call of Jesus? Have you heard His call to you, speaking to you to come and follow Him? One of the worst things you can do is to try to follow Christ on your own. By being religious. By being good. By feeling guilty. Guilt is not a bad thing. Shame is a bad thing. Guilt is not. Guilt is from, you know, you're doing bad things. But it's not the way that God wants us to follow Him. He uses those things. Our conscience burns within us. We feel bad about things when we make mistakes. That's God working in us. That's the law. That's a conscience. That's that $5 million lawyer inside of us that's arguing with God. It's not all bad. But God's calling to us and we have to respond to Him and say, yes, I need to respond. Yes, I want to answer that call in my life. I want to say yes to God. What's He asking you today for? What's He speaking to you today about? I know He is. He's speaking to you. I've been in services and I've used it myself. When you feel the anointing of God and you just say, stop it. Stop your sinning right now. If you're contemplating adultery, stop it. You do not want to be 5 years from now down this road thinking, I had a chance in that meeting. I should have listened. That was God speaking. Even though all you see is me standing here, you should have listened. You don't want to be in that place 5 years from now and say, man, I wished I would have listened to that time. And I could tell you that one of the saddest stories of our ministry in this church is one young man saying exactly that to me. Because I said exactly those words. Stop it. Stop it. You don't want to be in 5 years from now or 1 month from now wishing you would have listened. And he came and he tells me the story. And I got to watch details because this is a small group of people and we all know each other. He met a young lady very shortly after that. And he came to meet with me and he said, I don't want to do what you just said on Sunday. And then he went ahead and did it. Walked away from God, walked away from church, walked away from his family for a short season of sin. And it's like, what's God saying to us today? Because the good stories are when we respond and we say, yes, God's speaking to me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to obey. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to love my family. Whatever it is that God speaks to you, you reap the blessing of that. And I said it when I prayed or whenever I said it, but when God asks you for something, when God speaks to you about something, he gives that invitation. It's for our good. He has the best in mind for us. Not because he's trying to rob us of something. And I got a whole bunch of points under this, and I don't know if I'll get to them all under this first point. But that parable about them not receiving the invitation and not coming and God looking for others and finding them is actually a very terrible parable in that God gives an invitation. Jesus, I could take you to many, many scriptures. He gives an invitation and then he allows us to respond or not respond. And no response is a response. No decision is a decision. No movement on our part is actually a decision to not move. It doesn't just happen. It's just not, okay, we're not just victims wandering through the earth. God gives us an opportunity, gives us an invitation. He invites us to come and then he leaves us. The rich young man, we love that story, but it's a good one in that when he walked away, Jesus didn't chase him down and say, okay, well, just give half. It's okay. No, just come and try. Come and try. The Bible says the man went away sad and Jesus never spoke another word to him. And as a leader, as a pastor, as a mother, as a father and a family, whatever circumstance you are in as a leader, as a over someone, speaking to someone, one of the hardest things to do is to give an invitation, is to say, come. And people say no. Or they don't say anything, or they just don't respond, and you try again. Finally, you get to the place, well, I'm done. You know, it's like grade 4, giving out your Valentine cards. Please be my Valentine. After a while, you give up. Did you ever have those box social lunches? You know, where the girls... I love the old days. The girls made the lunches and the boys bought them. Do you remember those days? Well, some of you don't know those box socials, but those are good days. But they were scary days because some of the girls would bring lunches and the guys, it's all supposed to be all secret, but everybody had ways of, that's my box. And you'd be afraid if nobody bought your box. And then you're also afraid if you bought the box and they didn't want you to buy their box. It's like, it's terrible. But there's this feeling in church, like we stand here, like Paul says, you know, we plead, we are fools. We become fools. We plead with people. God loves you. There's a plan. God has salvation. He is, you know, there's judgment coming. There's a banquet to not miss. But the reality is, people are missing it. People are choosing to miss it. People don't want the news of the banquet that's coming. And it's hard. Like you have to walk this line of how do I encourage? How do I excite? How do I challenge? How do I get people involved? And yet not be this abusive, harsh father. You're going to come to church. Let me just tell you this. When kids are young, they come to church. Period. Settle it. They come with you to church. There comes an age when it has to become theirs. You'll have to work that out with your kids. I had to work it out with mine. My trick was, you get to go to church. You don't have to, you get to. I got saved at 15, and some of you know my testimony. Came out of an alcoholic home. We had a great home. Mom and Dad were married forever. There was never thought of they're going to divorce. Stability. We had food. None of that was a problem, but there was a lot of other stuff going on. But I remember when I heard the invitation of Jesus that you can be loved and you can be loved by your Father in heaven and you can have a life that's not like that. I was like, yes. And so I've lived like that with my whole life with my, it's like, what else is there, guys? Come and look. I'll show you some stuff in Africa. We spent 30 years there just to have a look around. Ha. More than a look. Look at the world. I gotta watch my English. What's out there? There's nothing out there. Nothing satisfying, nothing that lasts. There's some good seasons. There's some, people are blessed and life is good. But look deep, look at the street I live on in my street. I could tell you the stories about the three houses right beside me. They're not good stories. They need the love of God. They need something of God's power in them and that to hear just that one voice of Jesus saying, come. I'm taking way too long on this, but I'm telling you, Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you. He's speaking to you. And he has a plan today and tomorrow and the next day. And he's saying, come, join in. The second point is, when you hear the invitation, can I have my water behind here? Sorry. I don't want to be accused of being a dry preacher, eh? I got to get a new joke book. If you just hear the voice of Jesus, I'm talking to the believers here this morning. Trust that we all are. I trust you've all heard him speaking to you this morning. When you woke up, he spoke to you. As you're sitting here, he's speaking to you. Through the singing, he's speaking to you. Now you've got a decision to make. To say, I'm going to follow. I'm going to commit my way to him. And that goes back to the parable. Those who were invited, they came in and they enjoyed the banquet with them. They celebrated with them. So if you say, I'm going to come and follow Jesus, there's some things that are going to have to show up in your life. First of all, let me stay here. We're confronted by a narrow door, a narrow path of his lordship over our life. You say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. One of the first things you're going to find is that it's not a broad path. It's not a wide path. It's not a busy path. The crowds are not going there. As Lori's mom always liked to say, what's popular is seldom right and what's right is seldom popular. You will not find yourself often in the mob going the same direction. When you say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, one of the first things you're going to find is that it's going to take a commitment to his authority and to his lordship. You're going to have to submit to Jesus. The second thing under following, you have to identify with him. You have to stand alone with him. You have to be on his team. You have to decide, no one goes with me, still I'm going to follow. When you're sitting in your friend's hot rod in Lacombe trying to decide on this brand new Christian life, am I going to follow or what am I going to do? You have to make a decision, and it doesn't end there. There's more and more and more and more decisions where you have to identify as a Christian, identify as a follower of Jesus. You're going to start looking like him. You're going to start talking like him. You're going to start acting like him. I have verses on all these. Forsaking family and home and means of income. The disciples were to share Christ's life and ministry in Luke. It comes down to it. If no one else goes with you, you stand alone with Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus requires us to participate in the act of taking up our crosses and following him. Mark 8. We need to die daily. We need to to live for Him and even die for Him if that's what He asks us to do. The Bible says in Acts 11 verse 26, they were called Christians, little Christs for the first time. Why? Because they looked and acted like Jesus. Following also meant submission and identification, but it also meant an intimacy. One of the questions, or one of the things Jesus says to His disciples in the last day, and they stand before Him, He says, I never knew you. I wasn't intimate with you. It's not a salvation question. He's saying, I never knew you. You were not doing what I said. The Bible, in Luke 6, He says, Jesus says, blessed is he who comes, who hears, and does, puts into practice. So if you've heard the voice of Jesus, let's just make up an example. Jesus spoke to you about something in your life, something about how you to live your life. This section right here. Something. Let me just pick one. Be faithful to your wife. Come to church. Be nice. I don't know. He's spoken to you. And then He says this. Come. Blessed is the one who hears, who comes, who hears, which means to obey and put into practice. So what is it that Jesus is asking you to put into practice? Because what is the point of hearing God? What is the point of praying, God, speak to me? What is the point of quieting your heart and then God speaks and you don't obey? And you don't put it into practice and you don't follow it. And that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the trouble comes. That's where the work comes when we say, okay, what is it God's asking me to do? Okay, He's spoken to me. Now, what am I going to do to make that happen? What am I going to do to obey that and follow through with that? What is it? What do you got to do? Do it. Stop it. Cut it out. Add it on. Increase it. Decrease it. What do you want me to say this morning? He's speaking to us. What area of your life, your sexual life, your financial life, your personal life, your internal life, your heart and mind, what is it that God's speaking to you about? And you say, okay, I'm gonna obey. I'm gonna follow. I'm on the right path. I'm following the right leader, Jesus. There is no one else. Okay. What am I going to do with what He asked me to do? I just got to throw this example in. You know, I've used it too many times, but I love it. My daughter, Nicole, these are my daughter's stories this morning, but she was a cross-country champion, long race, whatever those 5 or 10 or whatever kilometers, cross-country races. Every school used to have them. I hated them. I would throw up in the trees. I hated those races. For some reason, we're in Canada for 1 year. She's in grade 3. We're in Evansburg, and she became the cross-country champion of grade 3 of her crowd. She won all the races. But one day, she showed up in her cowboy boots, if you remember the story. And we're like, honey, you can't run in your cowboy boots. She's like, no, I don't care. I got no shoes. I'm going to run. And it's like, okay. So she's running in her cowboy boots. And she's so far behind. She thinks she's first. No. But she got so far behind that the leader crowd took the wrong path. They missed the corner and the whole crowd went the wrong way. And she was so far behind, she didn't even see him. And she came along and she took the right path and she won. You see? Now, how does that fit into what I'm saying? I don't know. But we must obey what God tells us to do. If we're following the right guy, we're following the right path, then stay close. Become like Him. Imitate Him. Have intimacy with Him. Stay near Him if you want to follow Jesus. You've got to hear His voice. You've got to understand who He is. And the last thing is that when you are a follower, you become a leader of others. You become one who encourages others to follow. Paul says it. I'll get the verse for you. In Philippians, he talks about it. But he says, in Philippians 3 verse 17, he says, take note of others He says in 1 Chronicles, or Corinthians, sorry, 11 verse 1 is the verse I was going for. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Thessalonians 1 verse 6. He says that the challenge of any disciple is to be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. In Philippians, he says, look for, find guys who are running a good race. Find guys who are in this thing for life. Find guys who are committed to this race. If you read all of Philippians, that chapter just before, you know, press on to take hold of that prize and that somehow we might attain to the resurrection. These guys, he's serious and he's saying, follow me and follow like, you know, find like-minded people. Find good examples. Look around you, men and women, teenagers, young adults, people who have committed their walk to Christ. Follow them. Find an example. And so I'm turning it just a little bit to say, be that example. We prayed about it in our Sunday school room here this morning. We prayed for our kids. And I was blessed this week to talk with friends in Swan Hills. Poor Swan Hills, that town is just about finished. There's nothing left of it. We drove up there. And we visited our friends, and they're still in that town. It's probably the only couple that still live in that town for the last 40 years. Pray for Swan Hills. When I went there in 1979 to plant a church, there was 1,270-some people. And now there's 1,097 people and three pregnant ladies or something like that. The town has been beaten. But that's the sad story. But let me tell you the good story. When we were there, the old church that we used to rent, it was the Church of God, and then it became the community church or community hall. And now the Baptist church rents it, so they're having service in there. But when we were there visiting, we found out that the pastor of that church is a young guy that we took to, Lori and I weren't even married yet. So I came into the city to a Billy Graham crusade, and we brought our car full of people. And one of the young guys that came with us from Swan Hills to that crusade responded to the invitation that Billy Graham gave to be saved and to give his life to Jesus. And so I, as the pastor, the one who had been responsible, I got the cards and I had to do the follow-up. And this young guy wasn't too interested in talking to me. Swan Hills was a rugged old city and a rugged old town. But going back there this week to have coffee, you know, we just drove up to have coffee. True story. That's a long way to go for a coffee. But that young guy is now the pastor of that Baptist church. That blessed me. That it's important how you live. It's important who follows you. It's important that you can say to people, follow me as I follow Christ. See, we need to hear Jesus' voice. We need to obey him. We need to, you know, again, I got about 20 points under that, so you can thank me for not going to them. But when you follow Jesus, you look like him, you imitate him, you talk like him. Can I have the musicians come? Thanks, guys. That'll help me to quit. They start playing louder and louder and louder, and then it's like... So when we imitate Jesus, there's things like mercy, kindness, generosity, love that has to be seen. It comes out of an intimacy. It comes out of not only just a submission. Christianity is not just, okay, submit to some rules, do some things. That's part of it. We die to self. We must commit our way to Christ. He must be Lord of our life. Don't fool yourself. You're not a Christian if Jesus is not Lord of your life. If there's no evidence of gospel, no evidence of Christian life, no fruit, don't fool yourself. You're just sitting in church. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there's an intimacy that comes. Not just some rules, not just trying hard. There's an intimacy. There's an inside out working of what the Spirit of God's doing in you, changing you, working through you. It's seen by others and it's lived out. And then you can be like Paul. You can be like many and say, come and follow me as I follow Christ. And there's nothing more challenging for us as believers is to have someone follow you. Whether it's your own children, whether it's church friends, your wife, your husband. See, it can fool one another, but we cannot fool the people closest to us. And he's calling to us, to be that example, to live this Christian life out passionately. There's a preacher I listened to a while ago, Stanley, the young Stanley, I forget his first name. But he's challenging the 45-year-olds and the 50-year-olds. And he's waxing eloquently, and there's not too many of us in this room, so it'll sound like I'm going after somebody or something. But his point was, he's saying, just quit it, just stop it. You're freaking out the young people. Because his point was that they're saying, the world's terrible and it's getting worse and there's no hope and there's no... He's saying, quit it! You're scaring all the young people! Be an example! Live a life of faith! Don't quit! I want my sons and my daughters to outrun me when it comes to faith and it comes to finance, it comes to life, it comes to vision, it comes to everything. But I don't want it to happen just because I quit. I want it to happen because I'm living for Jesus. And I'm living my life for the things of God, and somehow that inspires them, and they don't have to do some of the rubbish that I did. They can start way down the line and go way further. And that goes to every area of life, whatever it is we're doing. Just quit it, you older people. Just quit freaking out. Quit slowing down. Quit stopping. Whatever term you want to use. Parents, your kids are looking to you. You want your kids to get free? And I'm telling you, there's not a parent in this place. I know it. You want your children free. You want them free from the anxiety that you had. You want them free from the fears that you had. You want them free from the bickering and fighting that you have. You want them free from whatever it is. You want them free. The only way to do it is you get free. You get real with God. You get real in your Christian life. You get real with serving Him and living for Him. Be that example. And you can say, come and follow me as I follow Christ. I don't have a lot to tell my kids. I got lots to tell them. But I can tell them, follow me as I follow Jesus. That's what I was saying at the beginning. When I got saved, I knew the voice of Jesus. I knew what it meant to follow Him, and I still know what that means. I don't know a lot of other stuff, but I know what that means to say yes to God. What else is there? And I'm saying, come and follow me as I follow Christ. As a church, we say that. As a church. Herman talked about it this morning. Paul writing, he said that I would learn patience. I would learn grace. That Jesus had for us. Can we do that? Can we learn that for people? Can we lead people in that, in what it means to be a gracious community? What it means to be people that love God? What it means to have mercy? What it means to be good? May He help us. May He help us. Let's stand together.